Greetings to each one this morning in Jesus' name, in the name that we're going to hear more about this morning, the name that is above all names. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. I'm not going to ask y'all if you remember, because you'll embarrass me or embarrass yourself or embarrass both of us. But what, you don't have to answer, but what was spoken of the last three times that I shared? Maybe the last four, I think, actually. I started out with God's workmanship, that we are God's workmanship. That was the title of my one message. And that morphed into God's Word. And so this is the third time this morning now that I'm going to be preaching on the title, God's Word. Does anyone remember what the other three S's were? We have, this morning I'm going to talk about being steadfast in the gospel. And this morning we're going to talk about being steadfast in the gospel. The other three have to do with the gospel. This one this morning has to do with me and you regarding the gospel. Okay. I won't point anyone out to give me what they are. The first one I shared on was the sufficiency of the gospel. The next one I shared on was the simplicity of the gospel. And the next one was the sacredness of the gospel. And they all three sort of fit into the same ball of wax, but they all have little entities of their own, it seems. But it's the same entity, but they're three different arms. But this morning, I want to talk about being steadfast in the gospel. Hopefully we've established that the gospel is sufficient for everything. The gospel is simple in that you don't have to do all these things in order to become one of the sheep that we talked about in our Sunday school class this morning. And then the sacredness. Like I shared the other week, R.C. Sproul said, this is God's word, don't mess with it. Don't mess with it, is what he says. It's not made to be messed with. You take it for what it says, period. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. Are you guarding what was committed to your trust as a believer? Am I guarding what was committed to my trust as a believer? This is nothing against Amway. That's my disclaimer. But this woman I married and I got into the world of Amway about less than a year after we were married. And we were in it for a little while and got out. And those that were heavy into Amway would have said, well, you never really were in Amway because you did not present the product and present the plan the way you should have. Anyhow, for the record, we were in Amway. For the record, we are no longer in Amway. They have a good product, not saying anything against that. What I'm talking about this morning is the methodology of the plan. But what I noticed in that is they would encourage you and exhort you, like, you need to go to a meeting. You need to go to this meeting. You need to go to Atlanta. You need to go to Philadelphia. You need to go here. And you need to listen to these people that have made it. They can teach you how to do this. And you need to listen to them. So we would go to some of these meetings and you'd have these people sitting there. And this big name guy that was big in the business that made millions and showed his big house, how rich he was and whatever, whatever. And then he'd start talking and these people, everybody would be there. I don't know. We probably didn't do it. But others, they would be there and they'd have their notepads out and they'd start writing. And after the meeting was over, if you'd look at what they wrote down and if you'd look at it, like, huh, what a bunch of garbage. I mean, the guy didn't say anything. And that's kind of how it was. It's like they just had these huge, puffy, fluffy words and they were fine-sounding arguments, but they really didn't say anything. But these people were sitting there just drinking it in. It's like, oh, I'll sit here another hour, but just tell me more. Just tell me more. I want to hear more. I just want to see your face a little bit longer because you're rich and you're famous and you're... And they would tell you, whatever you do when you get in your car, have it so full of cassette tapes that when you open the door, cassette tapes fall out. But you listen to these speakers. You listen to these guys talk. You buy the tapes. You buy the books. You buy a tape a week. You buy a book a month or whatever. With no reference to this was going to benefit them any, right? This is all about me, that they wanted to make me rich. Wrong. But that's not even in the world of Christendom. It had nothing to do with Christendom. It was just the fact of people wanting to get rich. They did promote it as sort of a religious experience, or maybe a lot of, like a religious experience. But anyhow, I had to often think, like, how do you get people to sit there and take it in? It's, for one thing, you had money invested in this. You had money invested in buying into this, and then you had money invested in your travel, and that was all coming out of your pocket. So it's like, if you're putting all this money in it, you're going to want to make sure that you get back your investment. But for most people, it was dream on, because you're going to have to work harder to get your money back from your investment. Oh, Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. 2 Corinthians, there was a verse I referred to the other week. Paul talks about the pure gospel, and just the gospel of Jesus Christ in 2 Corinthians. But in verse 13, 2 Corinthians 11:13, he says, for such are false workers, such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, meaning the ministers of Satan, also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Paul has some pretty harsh words about people who claim to be apostles and are promoting a false Jesus. They're promoting a false gospel, which is really no gospel at all. And again, this is reiterating a little bit what I spoke of the other week. But I feel I have to come back to this, and then we'll move on to being steadfast in the gospel. Because often we see what something isn't by what it is. And we often see what something is by what it isn't. In 1 John 4, it talks about anybody who does not accept who Jesus Christ is as having come in the flesh is a false apostle. They're a deceiver. We cannot take Jesus Christ and just make him be part of who we think he, or make him be all of who we think he was. Jesus Christ came to this earth and he was who he said he was. He was all God, who took on the form of man. He was not someone who came to this earth and was all man and took on the form of God. There is a huge difference. Don't ever get that sidetracked. A lot of times when you have false apostles, it's motivated by greed and a lust for money, lust for power. The other week I shared, anyone that denies God's word, anyone that denies fully who Jesus Christ is, says, let him be accursed. Harsh, harsh language. Harsh language Paul is using. Often in a false apostle, you will find that they refuse to submit to any other authority. They themselves are an authority of their own, and anyone else isn't doing it right. But I am, so therefore follow me. Hebrews 13 has that to say even about leaders. These leaders you have here, we're here to lead, but we're also here as sheep who are leading sheep. we're leading this congregation as we feel God would want us to lead. Do we get it right? No. We don't always get it right. A lot of times we don't get it right much. But the Bible is clear that there are leaders that he puts in place. And it talks about submission and obedience. And we have that in every facet of life where you have to submit, where you have to obey. It's not only in the church. It's not only with your children to their parents. It's not only with the wife to the husband. It's not only the husband to his boss. It's in the government. It's when you drive on the road. It's when you, whatever, you pay your taxes. You have to submit. By the way, Tuesday you have to submit to the government. Pay your taxes coming up. That's a little bit of what the false apostles are. 2 Timothy 3, I would like for you to turn to that if you would. 2 Timothy 3, and I'm going to be reading down verses about 1 through 15. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Next week I'll be sharing again, and Lord willing, I'm going to start in the book of Philippians. And that is known as the book of much joy, of Christians' joy. Paul wrote this, and as I was looking into that, Paul wrote it while he was in prison talking about joy, but most of what Paul wrote in the epistles was written in prison. Figure that one out. And you think you've got something to complain about. But be praying towards that end that as we start into that book. I think it'll be a good book to look into. But again, here we want to look this morning in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul starts out talking to Timothy, who was a young pastor, and he was encouraging him. He was exhorting him on how to lead, how to be effective in ministry. And he starts out saying, "But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come." As I understand, this word perilous is used one other time in the New Testament, and that I think is back when it was in Luke, I think it was, and might be in a couple of the Gospels, but the man of the Gadarenes who there was no change that could bind him. He was a perilous man to encounter. If you would encounter him, you were going to have perilous times. He was terrible, he was terrifying, and he was dangerous. They said that was the same Greek word that was used there as what this word is used here in the Greek, perilous. Know this, in the last days, perilous times will come. Now, as we look at this, as we look at the perilous times, I want you to follow along and look and see what these perilous times are. It seems like, for the most part, these perilous things that will happen in this time that we will deal with in the last days has to do with people who are of a religious stature. The people out there in the world, it doesn't really seem that we have that much issue there, but it's those who are religious who are going to create these perilous times for us. Verse 2 says, "For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." Let me stop again. It does not mean that someone who fits this category will fit every category or will fit every description of this category. There's numerous descriptions going on here, and you could look at people and say, well, there's some people that are like this, but they're not like this, so evidently those must not be the ones that I have to worry about. He is naming numerous different situations, and probably not everyone, probably no one will fit into every category that he's naming here. Except in verse 5. Watch that one. So verse 3 says, "Unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, and despisers of good, unloving, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God." Verse 5. "Having a form of godliness, but denying the power From such people, turn away. The other week, if I don't know if you remember, but these are the people who, they might even come after you and befriend you. They'll, whatever. And they're nice people. And they will impress you with fine-sounding arguments. They will have a form of godliness. But Paul is telling Timothy, from these people, run. Don't argue, run. Do not argue, run away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. I think the King James, this is New King James, I think King James says, when it says gullible, when it says led captive, they lead captive silly women. Why does it name women? There could be various and sundry reasons, but I think one of the reasons could be is because Elvin doesn't fit into this category as what he has women in. I would fit more into this category as to what he's fitting women in. I'll explain. Women are more emotional. Elvin is not emotional. I'm more of the emotional type. You could sway me with emotion. You will not with Elvin, right? But as a general rule, men are more emotionless. Women are more emotionful, full of emotion. And I think that's what he's saying here. And what you'll notice a lot of times is when you have false teachers, false apostles, they gather women around them. It attracts women. Says nothing against women. It just says it's just one area that it can be observed that this happens. Verse 7, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all as theirs also was. And then he goes on to say, but you. So before we go into the but you part, because he's saying, but you, Timothy. And I think we're going to be able to apply this to each one of us. This is them, but you, and you, and you, and me. Jannes and Jambres. That name is not mentioned as I looked anywhere else in Scripture. But what it's referencing to is the... I was going to be careful, not musicians. Magicians that Pharaoh had back when he would not let the children of Egypt go. And when all these things, God was saying, Moses, throw your rod down, it'll turn into a serpent. Make flies come in. Lice come on everybody. Except my people. They won't get it. My people won't get this bad, but everybody else will. And then Pharaoh said, well, if you do this, then I'll let the people go. Well, as we know, when they would do that, God would do this huge miracle, huge sign and huge miracle. Pharaoh would come back. Nope, I'm not going to let the people go. These Jannes and Jambres were the magicians that were also doing the same things as God's people were doing, throwing down a rod and it turning into a snake. These magicians threw down their rods. Pharaoh called them in and they threw down their rods and they turned into snakes. Well, these must be men of God too, right? No. They were false, ungodly men. That's who he's referring to. Just as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds. People who have a form of godliness, and when you say a form of godliness, that's almost deceptive in a sense, because it's not deceptive, but it doesn't say enough. When it says a form of godliness, it's like they're impressive with their, quote, godliness, but it's just a form. It says they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all. Verse 10, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Are you suffering persecution this morning? Am I suffering persecution this morning? That's the question of the hour. Because if I'm not, and if you're not, I need to check something in here. It says all, unless I'm not part of the all, unless you're not part of the all. What kind of persecutions can I look at, can you look at, that you're facing? It says, if we desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. And as time goes on, that will get worse and worse. Verse 13, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Evil men and imposters, it says it'll become increasingly prevalent. Evil men and imposters. And it's not evil men that look like they have this bright red face and beady red eyes and two horns on their head that you could easily recognize as the devil. But it's evil men that look like nice people. But you can't go by what somebody looks like. You have to go by what they believe, what they act out, how they live, and what they teach. It says it'll get worse and worse. It says deceiving and being deceived. And I think what happens is you have these people who were out there, and maybe at the very onset, these deceivers start out innocent. They start out maybe searching. They're searching Scripture. They're searching for God. And somehow they get sidetracked or get caught up into someone who is teaching most of God's Word but leaving out some of it or detracting or misrepresenting some of God's Word. And they get caught up. Those are ones who are being deceived. But I think as time goes on, when you get involved, for men it's worse than women, but I don't like to admit when I'm wrong. And so I think what can happen is, as I get involved with something where I look at it like, you know what, maybe I was being deceived by this. I have to make a decision now as to say, I was wrong, I'm going to change. Or say, you know what, maybe the way I believed back then needed some changing. Because I don't want to admit I was wrong. I was wrong once. Last Wednesday, Diane went to prison. But she got out at 11:30. I was going to go to Greenwood, so I called her. We met for lunch at two different restaurants. I was wrong. I didn't tell her that, but I'll admit it, I was wrong. But I was right in what I was thinking. She said, let's eat at Arnold's in Greenwood. Well, that's fine, but she said, I was thinking of eating at the Red Bull in front of Publix, Chinese. I heard restaurant, Chinese, in front of Publix. I go to the buffet restaurant in front of Publix. That was Chinese. On my way in, she texts me and said, I'm in the bathroom. Okay. That's what they do. I text her back then. I was like, did you get a table? She said, no. I said, okay, I'll get a table. I got a table and sat and waited and waited and waited and waited and waited. Finally, she texts me or calls and says, where are you at? I'm like, right here. She came to me. She came to my restaurant. We didn't talk about it much because it was one of those moments where it's like, you know what? Just get over it. I mean, she knows that when she says something and I ask her to repeat, when I say what, she used to say the last part of what she was saying. And I was like, I don't need to know the last part. I need to know the first part because I already heard the last part. The first part, I wasn't listening until you got my attention. That's what happened. All I heard was Chinese restaurant in front of Publix. But she did say Red Bull. Red Bull, right? Never ate there. But I was wrong. But I did not want to admit it. Especially as I sat there and waited like, how can we get this so wrong? It's so simple to figure out where to eat at a restaurant. Moving on. Verse 14 in 2 Timothy 3. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Paul is telling Timothy, you must continue. He's not telling Timothy, you must continue to learn Scripture and then to see if there was things that you can change about what you learn about Scripture and then do different. He's saying you must continue in what you learned from childhood from the Holy Scriptures. No matter what anybody says, follow that. No matter who says that this is not relevant anymore. No matter who says it's not necessary anymore. This was for them. We're living in today. If the Scripture says it, can we be simple enough just to say, I'll believe it and run with it? That's not easy in today's world. But that's what he's saying. And in verse 16 he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, instruction, righteousness. And then he goes on in verse 17, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished and equipped for every good work. In other words, this Scripture, as we spoke about the other week, I shared that verse, that Scripture is sufficient for everything. Now, in all fairness, as I understand it, when Paul was writing this, the New Testament was not available yet. It was not there because it was still being written. So he was referring to the old law, to the Old Testament. I would venture to say that the God that we serve, who is the same God today, who was the same God back then, probably would also verify the New Testament teachings, which were inspired by God, written by men as the Holy Spirit led them. Therefore, if all Scripture is sufficient, was only in the Old Testament, for sure, all Scripture we have today, including the New Testament, is still sufficient, and it sounds even wrong to say even more sufficient. It's just sufficient. It's plenty. It's satisfying. It's ample. Don't ever forget that. Don't let anyone tell you that something wasn't quite in Scripture. Because as time goes on, we see things happening that 25 years ago didn't make sense. Why would you even write? But it's like the things that were written have to do with things that today we understand that 25 years ago didn't make sense. It didn't seem, why does it even have to be in Scripture? But it's because of the continually degrading of human nature and how in the world around us. Who would ever believe the lies that are being promoted today in our political arena and in our world around us, in our colleges, the lies that are being permeated as truth? And they're flat-out lies that any child, anyone who is an imbecile, if you describe that to them, they'd say, you're crazy. That's not true. But we have things that are being said today, even in the secular, that are being promoted as truth that are blatant lies. There's not a shred of truth in it. And it will continue to get worse and worse, it says. Drop over to chapter 4. So Paul tells Timothy, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will appear, and so on and so on. Verse 2, he says, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. We won't get into what all those different words are, but there's a number of words that he used there. I think what he was telling Timothy is do whatever you need to do to promote Scripture, to teach, to put it out, to get the word out, to convince, to exhort, to get your people to know what his word says and to know how to live out their lives. For a time will come, verse 3, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside unto fables. That's what we were doing when we were in Amway, listening to these goofballs talking about how to get rich. We turned aside from logic and what anybody that had some common sense and would know what works and would know how to make money would say, stay away from that. That's going to happen in Christendom. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But Paul says, but you Timothy, but he can apply that to each one of us. But you, be watchful in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. But you, Timothy, be watchful in all things. And I think that can go for each one of us. You need to be watchful. You need to reject anything that causes a check in your spirit. Anybody that appears to have a form of godliness and that's like, well, they have, there's something right here that doesn't feel right. Run. It's okay. You can run away from it. Don't deal with it. Don't even argue with that person. Run away from it. That's why, brothers and sisters, even in the world that we live in today, even in the arena that we have here at Shiloh Mennonite Church, we're committed as leaders here that not just anybody is going to stand behind this pulpit just because they ask. Even at the risk of you not understanding, there will be times that we will say, no, it's not available. No, no, no. And I would trust that you have enough faith in your leaders. You have enough with your leaders that you can trust us for that. Because there's times that there's people that we'll say no to, and you might want a reason, and if I give you a reason, it would only hurt worse. Same way as with anything else, whether it's the workplace, whether it's with our children, whether whatever. There's times that we just have to understand that we don't understand. And I would trust that you have that much confidence in your leaders here. That there's times we will say no, and it's not a personal vendetta. Oh, Timothy, guard what's committed to your trust. It matters not, brothers and sisters, what your experience is. It matters not what appears to be of God. It matters not even how great the miracle is. It matters not if it does not sync 100% with the Word of God, period. Because it's nothing new. Even in the Old Testament, it was happening. I mean, when have you ever seen even a righteous man throw their cane down and it turn into a snake? I haven't. Maybe you have. I haven't. But then to take an ungodly man to do the same thing and it happened. I haven't seen that. But that happened way back then. Surely it can happen today. That you have these things that, like, well, I know he says this and this and it doesn't line up, but man, run. Don't argue. Run. It's for your sake, for the sake of your family, and for the sake of those around you to be steadfast in the gospel. Timothy, oh Timothy, guard what is falsely called knowledge. Turning to the book of Jude, and we're going to finish up here. I want you to notice, I'm going to start in verse 3. And chapter 1, by the way. Look in verse 3, the word once should be in your Bibles if you have the New King James. I'm not sure what it is in the other translations. Verse 3 says, Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, and this does not mean a salvation that's just, you can buy it at the jockey lot, or you can go to Walmart and get it. It's everywhere. It's just free, cheap. But it's a common salvation that means it is for all who will believe and who will give themselves. All you have to do is give yourself completely to Jesus Christ, and you can have this common salvation. I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. There is no new plan, brothers and sisters. There is nothing new coming out that is new revelation. This, what we have, is the final word. For certain men have crept in unnoticed long ago, were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I don't deny God. I don't deny Jesus. If you deny any part of the deity of Jesus Christ, God won't have that. We cannot pick and choose. But that Jesus is who he said he was, period. 100%. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt and afterwards destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of that great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and have gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also, these dreamers defile the flesh, they reject authority, and they speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed the body of Moses, dared not bring accusation against him, a reviling accusation, but said, The Lord rebuke you. But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts. In these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them. For they have gone in the way of Cain and have run greedily in the air of Balaam for profit and have perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feast while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. These are clouds without water carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Let me stop. You do not have to worry about the atheist and agnostic out there that he's going to deceive you and make you think of God being something else, or God is not quite how you imagined him. We know they're wrong. It says, these are people who are around us. Raging waves of the sea, verse 13, foaming up to their own shame. Wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. What a grim, awful, terrible, terrible picture. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with tens of thousands of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among of them, all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. God does not take lightly anything we take lightly about who Jesus Christ is. Verse 16. This is how to identify people. These are grumblers, complaining, walking around to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. This will not work with Elvin, I'm telling you. Right, Elvin? It would turn you the other way if someone comes and tries to flatter you. But for some of the rest of us, that could work. Because it's kind of like, he thinks I'm something. Let's move on. Sorry to use you for a sounding board, Elvin, but it works pretty good this morning. Verse 17, but you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are central persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. Then Jude goes on and says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And notice here, as I read down through here on these next several verses, this is where you have some of those that are deceivers and you have some of those that are the deceived. I don't know how God will judge when it comes down to someone who is a deceiver versus someone who is the deceived. I think at some point when you're one who is the deceiver and then you're the one being deceived, at some point you can slide over here to this section and also become a deceiver. But here at some point you're the deceived and you think, I mean, for all rational thought that this is right. You are deceived. It's different than someone who is a deceiver. Verse 22 says, on some having compassion, making a distinction. I think that's what he's saying. When you look at a deceiver versus the one who's deceived, have compassion here. Make a distinction here, recognizing this person, they're searching, but they got a hold of some wrong material, some wrong people. Somehow, be compassionate to them. And it says, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment that's defiled by the flesh. Others, it says, save with fear. Brothers and sisters, there are those of you here this morning. Every one of you, every one of us, we have people in our sphere of influence that we're able to do that to. I do believe that. There are people that I can go up to and I can just snap and say, no, you're not doing that. I will not allow that. Because I care too much for you. And they will say, oh, okay. There are others that you would do that to. You would be their enemy forever, or they would slap you. But there are those that we have that kind of a relationship with that I can go to them and I can say, no, you cannot. I will not allow that. This is why. We need to recognize the difference of how to deal with different people. There's some that we need to run from. There's others we need to gently entreat. There's others that we need to grab a hold of their shirt and pull them and say, no, 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 you're coming with me. You do that with your children. If it means they're out in the middle of the highway and fixing to get hit, you don't even worry about whether they're going to break their leg at that point because of your brutal jerking them. You're just interested in saving their life at that point. There are those that in our sphere of influence that we can do that to. And it's in love. It's in deep, deep love, because that's the very same deep love that you would have for your very own children. Saving them from this fire with compassion. But you have to make a difference. You have to recognize. You have to know what your limits are. You have to know what your relationships are. Revelation 22:18, starting the second part of that verse. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. That's not a fairy tale, brothers and sisters. That's serious business. That's why for some, when you take that and you snatch them, because you know how dire the consequences are. You know how awful the consequences are. Whatever I do to be the most effective with the most people is what we want to do. Shall we stand for closing prayer? Jude 24, and I've quoted this one before. We deal with people differently. If I would grab little Clark and hold him up in front of you, now unto him who's able to keep you from falling. I'm the one who's able to keep him from falling. But I treat him differently than I would if Max would be up here. And I would not hold him up like that, because he can stand on his own. Every one of us deal with people who are on a different level than we are. But here in Jude it says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling. God doesn't need you, and he doesn't need me. But he desires us in relationship. But he can also, and is very willing to use us if we're willing and allow him to use us, to where we look about and we recognize those that we have influence with, and we help them to walk. We point them in the right direction to keep them from falling. We're not the Savior. There's only one Savior. But we can do a lot to point those people and to walk alongside them, and even to hold them up maybe when they're weak. Can we do that as a people of God, where we can say then that we're people of the Word? Father, this morning, thank you for the power of your Word. God, thank you so much that you have made it so clear who you are. You've made it so clear on who you want us to be. And you've made it so clear what the boundaries are. Would you use this message, dear God, for your honor, for your glory? Thank you for the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives that gives us direction as we live out our days. And Father, this morning we thank you for this opportunity we have of sharing around a noon meal of physical food for those that have brought this food. Would you bless them? I pray, God, that You bless each one as they sit down and as they eat. And we reflect on your goodness of providing for us in such an abundant way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.